We are looking in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, verses 21 through 23. Excuse me, Josh. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Let me read those aloud for us, and then we're going to take it verse by verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We're coming to the end of Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking the last couple of weeks at what he has said about the small gate and the narrow way versus the wide gate and the wide way. He has made it abundantly clear in his teachings to his disciples that there is only one way to salvation, and it is through him and through him alone. He would declare in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And in looking at this, there's the concept and the idea that Jesus teaches is that you enter through the gate first, and then you begin walking a path. So that if you enter through this wide gate, there's any number of ways to step through it, any number of steps that you can take to go to this path that is also broad and allows you to do anything. Those that are there will tolerate anything. You can believe anything you want to believe, say anything you want to say, act any way you want to act, do whatever you want to do, and hoping that you're going to make it ultimately to heaven. But he's taught us that that path leads us to destruction. The small gate, which is by grace through faith in Christ alone, when you express that faith in Jesus Christ and surrender your life to him as your Savior and your Lord, and you enter into a relationship with him, you begin a journey through this life on a narrow path. And for the last couple of weeks, we've said that Jesus' description of a narrow path means that we don't get to believe whatever we want to believe. We don't get to act however we want to act or say whatever we want to say. His gospel now defines everything we believe, all that we do, all that we think. It's not what I believe about marriage, it's what Jesus teaches and says marriage is. It's not what I believe about my identity as a male or a female, it's what Jesus says my identity is. Everything, parenting, my job, my work, all things fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he gets to define what we believe about that. He gets to tell us how we live that out. That's what it means to walk that narrow path after we've stepped through that small gate. And Jesus has warned us about false teachers that will pull us away and try to keep us from entering through that gate, that will make us stumble throughout life and fall off that narrow path if we're not careful. And he starts to wrap this up here nearing the end of chapter 7, and he brings it down really close to home. And he says to us here in verse 21 that there are people who will call him Lord, but who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I want us to understand from the teachings of Jesus this morning that knowledge of Jesus is not the same as submission to Jesus. Knowledge of Jesus is not the same as submission to Jesus, and eternal life comes through submission to him as Lord. That should be a frightening statement to us in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to go to heaven. That means that there are people walking this earth right now and sitting in churches this hour here in Texas and other places around the world on this day that are calling themselves followers of Jesus Christ. They recognize themselves to be Christian. But yet Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, who says they are following after me, who's calling me their master, their great teacher, the one that they are giving and surrendering their life to, not everyone who says they belong to me actually does. He would teach about this in a parable of the wheat and tares. You remember this parable where the wheat and the tares grow together and you can't tell the difference between the two until you harvest them and they're sifted? So you have the wheat stalk that grows like a grass, and the pieces of wheat that grow on the top of it, and the tare grows right beside it, and it looks just the same. But the actual wheat that is used to make the bread, to make the things that bring nourishment, to bring fruit into someone's life, it's not there in the tare. It's empty. And so you don't walk through and start plucking out all the tares because you can't tell the difference. You wait until you harvest it. It all goes in the same place, and then it's sifted. And as it's sifted, the wheat is separated. And you know the good from the bad. So Jesus has taught his disciples to understand that in this world, in this lifetime, that there are going to be people that call themselves Christian, that claim to follow after Jesus Christ, that will even call him Lord, but who aren't living in submission to him. They're false apostles, not apostles, but false disciples, people who are claiming one thing and doing something completely different. He says in verse 21 that there are people that are going to be that way. Not everyone who calls him Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's understand what it means to call Jesus Lord, okay? Let's understand what that means. To call him Lord is to say to him, I am living in surrender and submission to you in every way. To call him Lord is to recognize and to say, you have all authority over my life. What you say goes. Your way supersedes my way. Your plans supersede my plans. What you ask of me, I will do. Even if it interferes with what I want out of life. Even if it's difficult and it's hard, I will do what you say because you have all authority. And you know what's best and you know what's right. And so I surrender and give myself over to that. You are my master. That's what it means to call him Lord. It means to become his servant. And that's terminology that is used in Scripture when we try to understand our relationship to Jesus, is that we are free from sin, but now we become a slave to the gospel, a slave to righteousness. We live according to the teachings of Jesus and give ourselves over to that. That's what it means to call him Lord. And not everyone who verbally says Jesus is Lord, who says I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, is living in submission to him. That's the warning that he's giving us here in verse 21. Not everyone who says that is living in submission to him. And then he says, following right after that, listen, the only way that you get into heaven is if you do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I want you to see what he's talking about here. Remember, we've looked at John chapter 6, but I want to make that connection to us again because this is an important connection to finish understanding what Jesus is teaching us here in these verses. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus says that the work of God, what God wants you to do, is believe in me. He wants you to believe in Jesus Christ. And the reward for that is listed, is given to us in verse 40 of that same chapter. So here's the will of my Father in heaven in verse 40. That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So the promise is, if you will do the work that God has called you to do, which is to believe in the Son, then you will have eternal life. That is God's will. That is his design. That's his plan. That's what he wants. You believe in the Son. He gives you eternal life. And on the last day, Jesus will raise you up from the dead so that you can live forever with him. That's the promise. The will of God is to believe in the Son. Now let's unpack what that means. To believe in the Son is to acknowledge first, who you are. That you are a sinner separated from God because of your disobedience to him. If Jesus is Lord, if we're going to call and acknowledge him Lord, and that means that he has all authority, then that means what he says is right and it goes. And Jesus taught that man's heart was evil. That we are set against God in opposition to him. And the whole reason that he said he came to this earth and did the ministry that he did on this earth to ultimately die on the cross for us was because of our sin. That's the whole purpose for his coming. He came to this earth to do what you and I could not do, to live God's way. A righteous life, to do the things that God had set before man to do that we couldn't do because of our broken, our sinful nature. And so he comes and lives perfectly everything that God had asked man to do, showing us what righteousness is. And in showing us what righteousness is and living that out, that makes him an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, because God, who is perfect, demands perfection. He demands a perfect sacrifice. What is broken and imperfect and in rebellion against God cannot be in the presence of God. His very nature demands justice. And so in our imperfection, we can't go to heaven with God. And so in Jesus' death, God has said that if we will believe that he died on the cross and that he rose from the grave 3 days after being dead, 3 days. If you will believe that, then you can be saved. That is what the Bible teaches us, if we are willing to believe that. But it's not that alone, because Paul also says we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We have to not only believe what he's done for us on the cross and believe in his resurrection, but we have to be willing to publicly tell the world that this God-man who died for us on the cross has all authority. And because he has all authority, I believe that he can free me from my sin. He can free me from my guilt and my shame. And he can make things right between me and God so that I can spend eternity with him in heaven. I believe that he has the power to do that, because the Bible tells me who he is. The Bible tells me of his great works, his great miracles, and ultimately of the greatest miracle that he's ever done, of rising from the grave. And I believe that with all of my heart. Now, here's where belief has to be understood this way. Do you remember last week we talked about the fruit that comes from the tree? If you take bad fruit and you eat it, what happens? It comes in, and what's bad gets into you and consumes you, right? What you eat is what you're going, what you take in is what you're going to be. And so good fruit comes in, good nourishment comes in, you get good things that come out. And so belief is just like taking that fruit and eating it. If you believe, you consume it into your life, and it transforms you. It changes you. You see, we've made the mistake of separating belief and submission. We've misunderstood the concept of belief, totally separated it from the whole idea of submission, because to take in and to believe the gospel is to believe that Jesus not only died and rose from the grave, but to believe that he is Lord, that he has all authority. And so I believe that what he says is what's best for my life. And I'm going to consume his teaching. I'm going to take in what he has said, what he has given in this world. And I'm going to let my life be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me to bring about that righteousness. And I'm going to let the good fruit of the gospel be displayed through me. Because he is Lord, he has all authority. So whatever he says, I must do. Whatever his teachings are, I have to absorb them into my life and let it infiltrate every aspect of me. My thinking, my beliefs, my words, my actions, my very character has to be conformed to the likeness and the teachings of Christ. That is what it means for him to be Lord. And what he's saying is that there are people in this world who are going to say they are my followers, who say they believe me, but whose lives are not transformed by the power of the gospel. And Jesus says the only way for us to get into heaven is for us to do the will of the Father. And what is the Father's will from John 6? To believe. And belief means submission to Christ. I want you to make that connection here this morning in what he's saying. I want you to see the verbiage and the wordage that Jesus is using. He's using it here. We'll see it again next week. But it's this idea of doing. We've separated not only belief from submission to Christ, but we've separated belief from actually doing. And they go together. To believe is to do. The two cannot be separated. Just like salvation and submission cannot be separated, Savior and Lord cannot be separated, believing and doing cannot be separated. We don't truly believe something until it's transformed and changed our life. In this case, with the gospel, until we are no longer who we were before we knew Christ. But once we know Christ, once we surrender to Him, now He begins to work in this process through our lives of making us more like Him. And every day, more and more, I'm beginning to live in submission to Jesus. This whole lifetime of learning about His teachings, learning what He wants, and giving myself over to Him. That's what it means to call Him Lord. We're not going to know everything that Jesus wants us to do. We're not going to know everything about Jesus, everything about God, until we give ourselves over to Him and begin learning. But here's the beautiful thing about it. God has not left us in a place where we can't discern His will. God has given us everything that we need to know right here in Scripture for us to be able to discern His will about salvation, about who He is, about how we should relate to Him, how we should relate to our fellow man, and the promises and the hope that He's given us. He has given us His revelation of how to deal with right relationships between us and Him, us and man, and how we are to live morally. God has given us that. He has revealed all that to us. So there's no mystery to this will of God when it comes to those things: salvation, morality, our relationship with God, and our relationship with man. He has made those things abundantly clear for us and laid them out for us right here in Scripture. And so to surrender to Christ as Lord is to want to absorb and to take in His teachings and to do them, to live them out, so that when something that Jesus says confronts me in my life and the Holy Spirit says to me, what you are doing is sinful and wrong, it's not according to the will of God, then my response, if Jesus is Lord, is to repent, is to say to God, you're right, I'm wrong, this part of my life is not under the authority of Christ. And then to look at God's word and God's way and to learn God's way and to say to God, I am going to do it and give myself over to that no matter what it is. That's what it means to call Him Lord. But Jesus in verse 21 has said, there are people who are going to call me Lord who are not going to do the will of the Father. They are not truly going to believe in me because they're not going to do the things that I teach. They call me Lord, but there's no submission and no surrender to me. Verse 22, He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not do prophecy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles? Did we not do all these wonderful and great works in your name? I want you to see something here. Not only is knowledge of Jesus, acknowledging Jesus, not sufficient for salvation, works are not sufficient for salvation. You see, here's the danger. If we get to a place where we simply acknowledge Jesus as a good teacher, we call Him Lord, we call Him a master over our life, and there's some things that He teaches that we like. Here's what ends up happening. We acknowledge Him, but then we begin to just kind of pick and choose the things that we want, because there's no submission to Him, so we don't give ourselves fully to Christ. We begin to take the things that some of the things that He teaches, and we pull them into our life because our life is still about us. It's not about Jesus. That's not about surrender to the gospel. And in this case, when we start pulling in these things that we like, we may take Jesus. Jesus teaches us that loving our neighbor is a good thing. Well, I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself. I'm going to be a generous person. I'm going to be caring and kind to all those that are around me. But then we get to the teaching of Jesus where He says, if you do not take up your cross daily and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple, which clearly means if you are not willing to die to self, you can't follow me. If you're not willing to lay on the line every dream, every thought of prosperity, everything that you have that you think you want in this life, and do what I'm asking you to do, you can't be my disciple. The problem with just acknowledging Jesus is that He becomes a teacher that just kind of comes along with us through life for guidance and not a Savior who we serve. So Jesus is saying to us here that there are many on that day who are going to say, I've done all these great things. Now, what day is he talking about? He's talking about judgment. He's talking about the day of judgment, the final day where we all stand in front of God and give an answer for our life. We wrap our minds around this concept that one day we will stand before God and have to answer to him for everything we've done, everything we've said, every decision we make. That changes, should change the way we think and the way we act and the way we interact with people, the way we process things in this world. And Jesus says that on that day, everyone who has said to me in this lifetime, Lord, Lord, I have done all of these good things throughout life, all these good things for you. Jesus is going to tell us in just a moment that's not sufficient. So you can do all types of work in this world. So what happens if Jesus just becomes this guy that's just kind of going along and giving us good teachings as we live the way that we want to live and we take some of what he has and leave some of what he has? Then ultimately what we turn God into is this God that has to be appeased, that maybe I can do just enough to make him accept me and think that I'm okay. If I do just enough of the right things that when I have to answer to him, I can do just enough so that I keep his favor. I can do just enough in this lifetime so that he's not angry with me. And hopefully in the end, everything turns out all right. We turn Jesus into an idol to whom we bring these pagan sacrifices of work when we treat him the way that Jesus is talking about here. When we are saying that we're serving Christ and we're doing all these things in his name because we believe that we're a follower of Christ, but there's no submission in our hearts to him as Lord. It's no different than laying a sacrifice at the altar of a pagan god. And look at the things that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying here, there are people who will call themselves my followers who are not my followers, who are going to do some legitimate things in this world that will ultimately bring glory to my name. I want you to understand that Jesus is saying there are non-believers in this world who think they're my followers, who think they're believers, who are going to do things in my name for my glory, that ultimately do them no good at all. I believe he's being real here when he says that they will prophesy in his name. They will give prophecy in his name. They will legitimately tell things that are coming that God is going to do and do it for the, ultimately it glorifies God, but it does them no good. They think in their mind that them doing that's going to bring them salvation. There are literally people, Jesus says here, that are going in his name to cast out demons. They're going to perform exorcisms and cast demons who have put out of people who they have possessed. In fact, that takes place in the Gospel of Mark where a man in the name of Jesus goes about casting out demons and Jesus' disciples go to him and tell him he has to stop because he's not one of them. And the disciples get all puffed up and they come back to Jesus and they say, man, there was this guy casting out demons in your name, but we stopped him because he wasn't one of us. You know what Jesus told them? Don't stop him. Do not stop him from doing that. It's ultimately for my glory. So there are people that are going to cast out demons in his name that are going to do, he says here at the end of verse 22, that are going to perform many miracles. They're going to do great and awesome and mighty things, spiritual things in the name of Jesus, but they're not his followers. They do them in his name. They call out his name while they're doing these things, but they don't really belong to him because their hearts aren't in submission to Christ. You cannot have salvation without submission. Acknowledging Jesus doesn't get you to heaven. Doing great works in an attempt to please him doesn't get you to heaven. The only thing that gets us into the presence of God for all of eternity is what he said in verse 21, to do the will of the Father, to believe that Jesus is Savior, Lord, authority over all, and to surrender to him in everything. That's it. That's the only way to be in eternity with the Father. And Jesus says on that day, even those that did all of these miracles, performed all of these great works in my name, in verse 23, that I will look at them face to face and I will say to them, I never knew you. The concept of knowing in Scripture is so much more than what we use the term for today. Often we'll use the term, I know someone, to mean, yeah, I've been acquainted with them. I'm familiar with that person and their family. I know what they do. I know where they go to school. I know where they go to church. I know where they live. I have some knowledge of that person. The idea of knowing in Scripture here in the New Testament is deep and intimate. You can think of the relationship between a husband and a wife. To know someone that intimately that you know the deepest places of their hearts. You know their passions. You know the things that make them tick, the things that make them go. You know what they love. You know what they don't like. You understand who they are. So to know Jesus the way that he is saying to us here in verse 23 is to have a deep, passionate understanding that there is no one else in all of the universe to whom your loyalty lies. To know him in such a way, to know that he loves you so that he died for you. And he loved you even more because he rose from the grave for you. And defeated the very thing that holds you captive and keeps you from having eternal life. That keeps you oppressed by sin and death. He died to set you free from that. And to know him intimately is to know what he wants. To desire to know more about him. To desire to understand who he is. Because when we understand who he is, then we begin to understand what he wants from us. So that's what he's saying when he says here, I will look at those people who have called me Lord and say to them, I never knew you. You never had that intimate relationship with me that is necessary for salvation. You never stepped through that small gate. You've heard my name. You've done things in my name. You've heard about my teachings. You've heard about my sacrifice on the cross. You've heard about my resurrection. You've heard about all the miracles that I've done. You've liked some of the things that I've had to say. You've even lived out some of the moral teachings that I've given you. But you never, never surrendered and submitted to me in a personal relationship, a deep relationship. I never knew you. And if those words weren't hard enough, then Jesus says in verse 23, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that in that day, those who have never submitted to Jesus Christ will stand in front of him and he will say, I never knew you, now depart. And he will send them away where they cannot spend eternity in heaven. They'll spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever. And he says to us here that those that he's casting away are those that practice lawlessness. Listen, we need to understand this morning, if our lives are not lived in submission to Jesus Christ, then they're lived in submission to lawlessness. If our lives are not lived in submission to Jesus, then we've given ourselves over to the flesh, over to sin, over to evil passions and desires that are so abundantly ready for us on that broad path and that wide gate. If we aren't living in submission to Jesus Christ and he isn't our ultimate authority, then sin, flesh, and the devil, they are. So the mark of a believer, someone that is in submission to Jesus, is someone who's going to live in such a way that they are bending their will to Jesus in everything. They are giving themselves over to him no matter what it costs them, no matter what they have to do in this life. They are bending themselves to the will of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something this morning. Apart from the Holy Spirit intervening in your life and changing your heart, you can't do that. This submission is not a matter of my mind deciding I'm just going to do this. It is part of it. It is part of it, us committing and saying to the Lord, I will do this. I will give myself over to you. But I want you to understand the Holy Spirit has to come into the heart. He has to break the hardness of our heart with the reality of the gospel, of our need for a Savior, of our need for someone to make us right with God, to give us the understanding that we can't make ourselves right with the Lord, that we can't please him in anything that we do apart from submission. He has to give us not only just the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he has to work in us and give us the faith. He has to give us the understanding that because he is Lord, then I have to give myself over to him. We're talking about a heart matter here. We can't separate belief from doing. We can't separate salvation from surrender. You can't separate Savior from Lord. And you can't separate submission ultimately from a change of heart. You know, all these works that Jesus talked about here in verse 22 that people will bring and lay at his feet, just like pagans laying a sacrifice at the altar of a God, trying to appease him to escape his judgment. There's only one sacrifice that God says is acceptable to him. There's only one sacrifice that God is asking you to bring before him. Psalm 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. The only sacrifice that is pleasing to God is our brokenness. That's it. That's the only sacrifice that is pleasing to God. That he says to us, you come to me just as you are, broken in need of my salvation, and you can have it. You come to me, broken believer, having lived in disobedience to me, and you can have my forgiveness. Now, this is not a Lord who sets his authority on us and oppresses us. This is a God who says, I love you, I want to forgive you, I am extending to you my grace, my mercy, and all that I am seeking in return from you is a broken spirit to say to me, you're right, and I'm wrong. You've always been right, God. And I need your forgiveness, I need your grace and your love in my life to work in me a new heart. To make me more like Jesus, to live every day more and more in submission to you as I try to walk this narrow path that you have set before me. Believer, understand this. That path, as narrow as it is, we have to learn and understand the teachings of Jesus so we know what he wants us to think, how he wants us to speak, how he wants us to act, how he wants us to live. But also understand that when we walk that path, when we stumble, there is forgiveness. There is grace. And it's on that narrow path that we find the help to pick us up and set us back on that path to keep going. If you walk that broad way and do whatever you want, believe whatever you believe, when you stumble, nobody's going to care. They'll walk right over you to get where they want to go. But that narrow path of following Jesus, there is that sweet Holy Spirit who is with us when we fail, who reminds us you've surrendered your life to him as Lord. Listen to what he's saying. Give yourself over to him, and he will make all things right and new in your life. There is no salvation apart from submission to Christ. He is not only Savior, he is Lord. He must be both. For us to call him Lord is to say to him, I am surrendered to you fully and completely. Do with me as you will. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning, having observed the reality of the teachings of Jesus, that there are many in this world who will call him Lord, but yet do not live in submission to him. God, I pray that that would not be any of us in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning that has heard this message from your word can walk out of here confidently saying, I'm living my life in submission to Jesus in every way. Father, if there is someone here who's lived the false hope of salvation and has realized today through the blessing of your Holy Spirit that they have never surrendered their life to you, I pray you would give them the faith, the strength, and the courage to do that today. Lord, would you call that unbeliever to new life and give them the new heart that they can believe and trust you? God, I pray for all of us to have, as we've seen in Psalm 51, the only thing that is pleasing to you before you this morning, that we would have a broken spirit, just confessing to you our inability to do all that you've called us to. And God, yet understanding that you have empowered us through your Spirit, if we trust you and your way, that we can live and do all that you've called us to in this life. God, would you set the believer that has stumbled in sin back on the narrow path today? Would you encourage them and lift them up? Father, would your grace fill our lives, and would you be glorified through our time of response? Amen. And church, before we leave, I need to make an announcement to you this morning. It has been a blessing to serve Fairway for nearly 3 years now. I've had the privilege of loving you through some of the most difficult circumstances, and you have all shown my family and me a great love and have been very supportive of us. We have made friendships here that we know are going to last us a lifetime, and we're grateful for those. But over the last couple of months, I have felt a strong and clear call from God to go to Denver, Colorado to plant a church. Now, I know that this is a shock. I know that this stirs a lot of emotions. But I want you to know that Sharon and I are confident that this is God's will for our family, and we have to be obedient to what he's asking us to do. That's all that we can ever ask of anyone, that when God calls and you know and it's clearly what he's asking, that you surrender and give yourself over to that and do what he's asking you to do. We ask you to pray for us. This is a new journey for us. It's a new start for us. And so we need your prayers. Next Sunday is going to be my last day here. The leadership has been given a transition plan, and everything ministry-wise of the church is going to continue. Fairway is going to move forward, and God's going to do great things here. He has been doing great things here. He hasn't forgotten you. Now, I know we don't understand God's timing in all of this. I know that we can't look at it and fully put together what God's doing in his perfect plan, but I know that we have to trust him. I'm asking you to trust him, to trust what he is doing. And so we're going to dismiss in just a moment, but before we do, I want to pray for us. I want to pray for Fairway and for God's perfect plan. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. We're going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father, sometimes there's so much about what you do that we can't comprehend and we can't understand. Lord, you have a great and perfect plan for your people. And that includes everyone in this room. And so, Father, we just ask that you help us all to follow that plan, to trust in you, to be submissive to you. God, we pray for understanding in all of this. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, I love them. I'm thankful that you've allowed me to be here and be part of their lives. Lord, you've brought them and protected them through so much. And Lord, I know their greatest days are in front of them because you are their God and they love you dearly. Father, would you continue to pour out your blessings on Fairway? Would you provide everything that they need to accomplish all that you've set in front of them? God, would you give their leadership wisdom and discernment? Father, would you help them to keep their eyes focused on you through this all? May Christ be glorified through everything that is done here. Amen.